Good morning, everyone. Glad to have you here and with us today. In your Bibles, let's open up to Acts 13, please. Open your Bibles, turn on your tablets, get your phones over to Acts 13. That's where our study is going to be this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I know we have a lot of visitors. You may be here visiting family or seeing friends. You could just be here on your own, and we're glad to have you. Thank you for joining us on this great Sunday. I was in Alabama this past week, and so I'm glad to be back with you. Had a good trip. Many of you asked about the travel. The travel was the worst part. I'm embarrassed that you saw the video of me that surfaced on the news about being dragged off the plane, but I'll make up for that at some point. No, I had a wonderful week with the folks in Alabama, in Harvest, Alabama. And it was just good to see friends I hadn't seen for some time and to meet the brethren there that I had not met before. And on Wednesday, when a 16-year-old girl with tears in her eyes said, "I wanted to obey the gospel and was baptized into Christ," it made the week. And so it was good to be with them, but I'm glad to be back with you. I hope that your week was good, and I know today is going to give us a great week because we are here to remember our Savior. That's why we're here every first day. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our foremost thought, our focus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, it's of utmost or first importance. And so we preach Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We focus it on it in our preaching and our teaching and our living. You never forget the importance of what Jesus did those 2,000 years ago. Today I want you to consider a phrase on the board. It's a familiar phrase. It's a phrase I hope that we'll think about for this week. We'll focus on as a congregation for this week. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We think, oh, the joy, the victory, the hope that comes from Sunday. We rejoice in Sunday as we're doing today. But the phrase reminds us, you can't have the joy, you can't have the victory of Sunday without the darkness of Friday. And so we're looking today at the Paul's words in a sermon he preached in Acts 13 as he points to the death and he points to the victory. He points to Friday and he points to Sunday. And I hope we'll have some good thoughts from this today. Let's start together. Acts 13, let's start in verse 26. Paul says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the message of salvation, this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb." Let's start with that dark, dark Friday on Calvary. It's amazing to me, our calendars, did yours say it this past Friday? It's called Good Friday. If you're wondering about that, I don't really know the history of Good Friday. But when you see that on the calendar and you recognize what Friday they're talking about, good doesn't come to mind. Maybe Dark Friday or Dismal Friday, Sorrowful Friday. Certainly not good, because Friday wasn't good for a lot of people. Verse 28, Friday wasn't good for that Jewish council that held that illegal trial. And even though they found Jesus with no fault, they insisted he be put to death. Friday wasn't good for Pilate, that cowardice little governor who, instead of heeding the innocence of Jesus, signed a death warrant for a man who had no faults before him. Friday wasn't good for the Jews. Did you notice that back in verse 26? To Abraham's family. Verse 27, they didn't recognize him. In fact, they condemned the Savior God sent to save the world. The Jews had said, "Crucify him, let his death be on us and on our children." Friday wasn't good for Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who had to watch the unthinkable happen to her son. With tears in her eyes, with blood down his cheeks, she watched her son and the Son of God be crucified on the cross. Friday wasn't good for the apostles. Judas, who betrayed him, and Peter, who denied him, and all but one who forsook him and fled their own way. It wasn't a good day. Friday wasn't good for the Savior of the world. With nails in his hands and his feet, with the crown of thorns on his head, who suffered shame and pain for the sake of the people who put him there. In fact, as one author put it this way, it's simply called 6 hours from one Friday. To the casual observer, there was nothing unusual about these 6 hours. To the casual observer, this Friday was a normal Friday. 6 hours of routine, 6 hours of the expected, 6 hours one Friday. 6 hours filled with, as all hours are, the mystery of life. God is on the cross. The creator of the universe is being executed. Spit and blood are caked to his cheeks, and his lips are cracked and swollen. Thorns rip his scalp. His lungs scream with pain. His legs knot with cramps. Taut nerves threaten to snap as pain twangs her morbid melody. Yet death is not ready. And there's no one to save him, for he is sacrificing himself. It's no normal 6 hours. It's no normal Friday. A witness could not help but ask, Jesus, do you give no thought to saving yourself? What keeps you there? What keeps you to the cross? Nails don't hold gods to trees. What makes you stay? 6 hours, one Friday. That was Friday. That was our Friday. A Friday that represents the lowest point of man. Our greatest failure, as we just sang, Light of the World by Darkness Slain. But did you notice in Acts 13 what he says in verse 30? But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children and that he raised up Jesus. The darkness and despair of Friday gave way to the hope and the glory of Sunday and the resurrection of the Son of God. Early Sunday began and the women came to the tomb. They expected to find the broken body of Christ. And what they found was joy. What they found was hope. What they found was an empty tomb and an angel who said, He's not here. He's risen just as He said. Despair gave way to joy. Hopelessness gave way to victory. That was our Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead. And because of the resurrection, now and forever, Jesus is known once and for all. He is the Son of God with power, coming with power. Because of the resurrection, there is glory in the cross. There is power in the blood. Because of the resurrection, there is good news of great joy that a Savior has come and He has won. And maybe Friday, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. All of us have Fridays. All of us have those Fridays, the dark moments in our life. Times of depression, times of angst, times of hopelessness. It may be sicknesses or disease. It may be the loss of a loved one that I wasn't ready for. It may be mountains of debt. It may be the pains of my scarred past. And I'm feeling that bitter pain of facing the consequences of what I've done. We know Friday. But we're reminded, even in our lowest points, even when all seems lost, it may be Friday, but there's Sunday. That is, even when I feel most hopeless, there's a reason to hope. And even when it feels like all is lost, there's someone who has won. And even when it feels like there cannot be a tomorrow, Jesus gives us the victory of eternal life, an abundant life, through Sunday. And so it may be Friday, and you may be living in Friday today, feeling like all is lost and you're caught in a pang of woe. But Sunday's coming. There's hope in Christ. I want to give you three truths about Friday and Sunday. The first of which is that both days, both Friday and Sunday, were part of God's plan. And did you notice how that was given here in this context? Back in verse 27, the language where he says that this fulfilled these by condemning him. Or verse 29, when they carried out all that was written concerning him. Jesus' death was no accident. God was not surprised or shocked when the people rejected him. His death was not anything that was unplanned or unordinary. In fact, he said of himself, no one has taken it, that's his life, away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Did you notice that? I lay it down. It was not taken from him, it was given from him. It was no accident. In fact, his death on the cross, the fact that he was scourged, in fact, his clothes were stolen, the fact that all that he had was taken, it is no coincidence that his death is found and foretold in the Old Testament. Because remember what Peter said? Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. It was the plan, it was the purpose, it was all part of God's will. It was part of the plan. Now, there's a song in our hymn book. One of the verses, I think, describes how many people at this time must have felt, and how some of us feel. It's Thomas' song when it says, Jesus, you are all to me. Why did you die on Calvary? O Lamb of God, I fail to see how this could be part of the plan. Have you felt that before? How could God's plan to redeem and save the world possibly involve the death of His Son? But that's why today is a day of glory to us, a day of victory, because we see the scourging and we see the suffering and we see the cross of Friday through the lens of the empty tomb of Sunday. Because just as Friday was part of God's plan, no accident, it was His purpose. His plan involved Sunday, the victory of the resurrection. And so go back to verse 33 of our context. Three times here, Paul points to the Psalms and how Jesus' resurrection from the dead was all part of the plan. He says, it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to decay, he spoke in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, in verse 35, he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Over and over, it was told, it was prophesied, He would reign, He would raise. Even Jesus said to the apostles, from that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and raised up on the third day. It was all a part of the plan, God's plan. The plan that He had from the very beginning. Paul said that plan went back all the way to eternity, the eternal purpose. A plan that involved people and families and nations and wars and battles. A plan that took thousands of years to bring into its fulfillment. But when we here today read this text and we see the cross, what you are seeing with the death and the suffering of Friday is the fulfillment of the plan. Because why else, when Jesus was on the cross, why else did He say, it's finished? It is finished. I fulfilled your plan. I kept the promise. I've kept the purpose. To where even Thomas then could say, reaching out to hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were driven. Coming near, I feel your side where holy flesh by spear was riven. And now I believe. Jesus, now I believe. Your cruel death was part of a heavenly plan. See, God didn't leave you to suffer your fate on your own or to figure out the problem on your own. He had a plan from the very beginning, and that plan was Friday, but that plan was for Sunday. And both days then, as it shows us here, were really for me. Both days were for me. You know, you might ask the question, who crucified Jesus? Who is guilty of crucifying the Son of God? Was it the Romans? The Romans who drove the nails into His hands and His feet, who pierced His side, who gambled for His clothes at the bottom of the cross. Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews who said, crucify Him, His death on us and on our children? Was it Pilate? Pilate, who all he said was, I'm innocent of this, you handle it all on your own. Was it the apostles? Was it Judas who betrayed Him, or Peter who denied Him, or all the rest who forsook Him? Was it me? Am I guilty of crucifying the Son of God? Is it you? You know, we sing a song in our hymn book, the first verse of which goes, I was not in the garden when He knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss Him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, boy, I feel like I'm the one. Do you know why? Because as the Hebrew writer would say, in the case of those who who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again, notice the phrase, they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. He is writing to Christians. He is writing to those who have been redeemed by the blood of God. And He says, if you leave Jesus, if you turn back to sin, it's not that you crucify Him, you crucify Him again. And so then, in some sense, in some way, Friday was for me. It was my sin that led Him there. And so those nails and those thorns and that cross, though I was not there, it was for me. In fact, what did John say? Well, He died, but His propitiation, His death was not just for ours, but He died for the whole world. The whole world. If you thought about that, His death was for the whole world. And so it wasn't for the strongest and the greatest and the richest and the most powerful. It wasn't just for kings and lords and princes. It wasn't for a special nation or only for a special people or a special bloodline. He died for the whole world. But take that in. If Jesus died for the whole world, we know what that means. It means He died for you. And He died for me. Because what did He say when He gave the Lord's Supper? He broke that bread and He said, This is my body which is for you. It's for you that I died. It's for you that I've given my life. It is for you. I think we know this. We know this to be true. But so seldom do we face this fact that the nails and the thorns and the scars and the scourging, though it was for the whole world, I know it to be true. It was for me He died. Like one author asked this in a question form as he wrote this poem, and he said, "The diadem of pain which sliced your gentle face, three spikes piercing flesh and wood to hold you in your place. The need for blood I understand, your sacrifice I embrace, but the bitter sponge, the cutting spear, the spit upon your face, did it have to be a cross? Did not a kinder death exist than hanging 6 hours between life and death, all spurred by a betrayer's kiss? Oh, Father, you pose, heart still to what could be. I'm sorry to ask, but I long to know, did you do this just for me? As you touch and feel the timber of the cross and trace the braid of the crown and finger the point of the spike, pause and listen. Perchance you'll hear Him whisper, I did this just for you. For you. Friday was for you. But the glory is that just as Friday was for you, Sunday is for you. Did you notice back in our context, back in chapter 13, listen to what he says in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to who? You. It's proclaimed to you. Friday was for us because of us, but Sunday is for you. For you. That means the hope of glory is for you. Forgiveness of sins is for you. A new life is for you. Broken to be redeemed, lost to be saved, from sinner to saint, that is for you. The hope, the promise, heaven itself, it's for you. While Friday might have been for me, Sunday is for me. And so that's our last point. The Friday of despair gives way to the Sunday of hope, because God can take that which is ugly and despair and broken, and He can redeem it to have life and purpose and meaning. And that's what He did with the cross. And that's what He did with Friday. He breathed new life into people who had no life. The resurrection broke the fog of doubt and despair, of faithlessness and trustlessness, of a life of people who had no hope, of no future. Because despair is replaced with joy. Agony is replaced with peace. Sinners are replaced with saints. hopelessness is replaced with a hope-filled life. Listen to what Paul would say. God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Notice how he ends this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Notice that. Brought near to God through His death. A healed relationship because Jesus died. He ends by saying, He says, much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Brought near by the death, saved by His life. God took something ugly and despaired and dark and turned it into something beautiful. To where even now we can look at Friday and we can call it Good Friday. Because I see Friday and I see the cross and the suffering through the hope and the lens of Sunday. I want to give you two takeaways today. Are you taking notes on your handout? Two takeaways that I want you to think about and put to action this week. Here's number one. You can't have Sunday without a Friday. You can't have Sunday without a Friday. You have to have the Sunday. But to have the Sunday, you need a Friday. In London, there was a landmark called Charing's Cross. Everyone knew it. It had become a central piece of London's town. Everyone knew of the Charing's Cross. But there was a boy once who was lost in London, needed to find his way home. And so he went to a police officer, and the officer tried to find his directions. And finally, the boy said, "Sir, if you can take me to the cross, I know my way home from there." The way of the cross leads home. You can't have Sunday. You can't have victory, forgiveness, a life of meaning and abundance without going through a Friday, without going through the death, dying to self, ending sin, taking up your cross and living for Jesus. Isn't that what Paul said? I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. If you want that victory, if you want that forgiveness, if you want that Sunday, you have to have a Friday. You have to die to yourself and your sin, and you have to live for Christ. Paul would say it this way in Romans 6 when he says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Buried in water, buried and dead to the old ways, but we come up to a new life, an abundant life, looking to the eternal life in Christ." So if you want that hope of Sunday, you have to go through a Friday. But then for us, for my good brethren today, live in Sunday. Live in Sunday. Stop living in Friday. In Luke 24, Jesus comes across these two travelers on the road to Emmaus. And it's interesting that the context of Luke 24 begins at verse 13, saying, "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." It's interesting, it begins with the language, "that very day." The same day Jesus rose from the dead. It was Sunday. Because verse 17 says, "He said to them, 'What are these words you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad." It was Sunday, but they were still living in Friday. Because Jesus asks for more, and they said to him, verse 19, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, in the sight of God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. We were hoping it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning and did not find His body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had also said, but Him they did not see." And so here is the Sunday of resurrection. Here is the Sunday of hope. They're looking for Jesus, but He can't be found. And so they're filled with despair. But you look in verse 31, that their eyes were opened and they recognized that it was Jesus, and He vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Look what they said, saying, "The Lord has really risen." Everything changed when they saw Jesus. Despair turned to hope. He's really risen. Here's the point. They were in Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead. Victory was already won, but they were dwelling in Friday. They kept on going back to the cross. When Jesus opened their eyes, the only thing they said is, "He is really risen." Don't live in Friday. Don't live in despair. Despair over changes or things in your life. Don't live in guilt. Don't live in fear. Don't live in a broken past. Don't keep making the same mistakes, going back to the same habits in the same ways. Come to the cross. Come to Friday. Come to see the Savior slain for the world. But don't stay there. Come to Sunday. Come to life. Come to forgiveness. Come to a life of hope and joy. The angel said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Because he's not here anymore. He's not going to be found in the tomb. He's not still on the cross. Paul says, "Seek Him. Seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." If you're looking for Jesus in the tomb, you'll find the empty grave. But if you're looking for that hope, if you're looking for that life, if you're looking for renewal and grace, look to where He is and seek Him where He is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's Friday. Praise the Lord that Sunday comes. And maybe today you're in your Friday. You might have come our way today with a broken heart, with a heavy load. You may come our way today feeling like it's been a long time since you've been right with God, and we'd love to help you. It begins with the cross. Come back to cross. Come back to Christ. But it gives way to Sunday. Leaving here forgiven. Leaving here renewed. Leaving here with a new purpose. And we'd love to help you with that. So if we can help you this morning, let's do it right now. Let's do it as we stand and as we sing.